Welcome to another inspirational podcast from Nations Church. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.
Morning, I heard Pastor Cam preach this message twice, and you would have seen these beautiful brochures and envelopes on your chairs that Give Help bring out in the foyer today. And today we're really leading into this season with a Give Help bring, and Pastor Ken's going to explain all this to us a bit later on in the message. But I encourage you today to lean in, to be expectant, because this message will literally change and transform your life. I believe this is an activation message, that you'll walk away from here today changed and activated to do something in your world. And so why don't we this afternoon welcome Pastor Ken Lee to the stage.
Who loves your campus pastor? Pastor Rick Van Sant. He's such an amazing guy. Come on, who loves your campus pastor? So great. Hello, Myrie, 4 p.m. Also welcoming in to the room as well, our core campus. And if you're watching this, as well as our Phnom Penh English service, we love you guys here in Perth. We're praying for you. We're holding you in our hearts. You guys doing all right? You guys had a good day? I heard we had a great day in our Port Kennedy and our Belmont campuses as well. So I don't know where Gareth is, but I think we had a great day. And today, in this right here in this moment, you know that God can change your life. You know that God can transform you, right? Come on, let's read the Word of God. Why don't we stand to our feet? We're going to honor the Word of God. I'm going to take you to the Old Testament today. The book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 33, it says, "Moreover, the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time while he was still shut up in the court of the prison." Just so you know, you can be in jail and God can still speak to you. Come on. Doesn't matter about your circumstance, God can still come and speak to you, saying, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to establish it, the Lord is his name, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the siege mounds and the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with the dead bodies of men whom I will slay in my anger and my fury, all for those whose wickedness I have hidden my face from this city. But behold," say behold, "behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as at the first." So here is Jeremiah. He's in jail. That's the context, right? But God speaks to him in jail. And God says to him, "I want you to behold. I want you to take another look. Though it looks like prison cells in your world right now, and though it looks like you're sitting in a dungeon, you need to behold and take another look." When we take another look, we begin to see that God is more at work than we give him credit for. In the Message Bible, Jeremiah 33, verse 6, when it says behold, Eugene Peterson translates it as such, "But now, take another look. I'm going to give this city a thorough renovation, working a true healing inside and out. I'm going to show them life whole, life brimming with blessings." When we are prepared to behold, when we are prepared to take another look, we get to realize that God is more at work than we give him credit for. Why don't you turn to someone and say, "Take another look." Grab your seat, grab your seat. Who's ready now to receive the Word of God? You know, when something is presented before your eyes, when you see or when you look at something repetitively over a period of time, your eyes will tend to adjust to its familiarity. So whenever you see something repeatedly over a period of time, you are presented with something or your eyes look at something, that over-familiarity or that overexposure or that constant presentation of something will cause us to look at that thing and allow it to no longer get the same attention from us like it used to. Do you understand what I mean? So its original impact on us when we first looked at it will diminish over time, not because that thing is less impactful, but it is less impactful inside of us. Am I making sense to you? And you know, we see this with the natural things. How many of you ever bought yourself a new car, like a brand new car? A brand new car. You know, when you go into that brand new car for the first couple of weeks, it's like, "Oh, smell that new car smell." How many know what I'm talking about? new car smell. And then for the first couple of weeks, like, you're freaking out when anyone touches anything inside the car, even though they're in the car with you. Don't touch it! You yell at your kids and you snarl, don't touch the door. You know what I'm saying? A couple of years later, same car, kids are like eating chips in the car, no one cares. What happened? Right? You're familiar with it. How many of you would agree sometimes that happens with scripture? Something that profoundly impacted your life one time, maybe 5, 6, 7, 8 years, maybe when you were saved 20 years ago, you read it over and over again over the years, it's not as impactful anymore, not because that scripture has lost its power, but its impact is diminished in you. You know what I'm saying? Same goes too when we look at the same spouse for many years. Oh, I'm going to go there later. Things that ordinarily would have incredible wonder and awe and magnificence, like the sunset and like the ocean and like the hills or like cloud formations and beautiful flowers and things like that. Even things that are magnificent in nature can lose its impact on us when we become over familiar with it, unless we are prepared to stop and take another look. What I love about Chrissy is that Chrissy always makes me stop to take another look at the beauty of creation. Like, I'll be driving, like, and it'll be just beautiful and serene and you know, except for the beautiful sound of Isaiah's iPad in the back seat. But otherwise, it's beautiful and serene, and we'd be driving, and suddenly, check out the sunset, honey! You need to understand, this is my life, right? Chrissy has the same sound for pain as well as delight. She's like, there's the same sound. Like, it could be like, check out the sunset. Or, I stubbed my toe. Like, I never know what's going on at any particular time. Like, I'm living on the edge, man. This marriage is keeping me on my toes. It's like, check it out. I go, what? What happened? Check out the sunset. It's beautiful. It's like orange and pink. And like, for 10 minutes, she goes on to describe the sunset to me. It's like, I can see I'm driving. It's beautiful. But unless we learn to behold, to take another look, we often miss the beauty and the power and the splendor and the majesty of a thing. Come on, are you out there? Here, Jeremiah is in jail. He's in a prison cell, and you know, every day you can imagine what that would look like. It's just four walls, a dungeon, bars, right? But here, God asks him to behold, to see that he is at work. The entire nation of Israel and the cities are in ruin because of their disobedience. So the Lord allowed them to be in this window of captivity with the Babylonians, and so it's all run down. But God said to Jeremiah, behold, even in your prison cell, behold. And when you behold, you can see that I'm actually at work, already preparing the rebuilding of all that has been desolate. Come on, I'm already preparing the restoration. I'm already preparing behind the scenes of the people that are wounded and lost. I'm preparing to heal them. Come on, I'm preparing to restore them. And whenever you get into a time of your life or extended seasons where things are a little bit rough, sometimes you just need to behold. Stop and look and actually see that God is actually closer to you and more at work in your situation than you give him credit for. How many of you have ever been in a period of extended season of just it's been rough? Like, not just one thing, but like a whole series of things, and like, it's just rough. You know, like, you, when you're in a rough patch, everyone can tell that you're in a rough patch. Like, you know, when people come over to your house, like, they can tell that the floors haven't been done for like 4 weeks. Like, the washing's been piled up. You know what I'm saying? Like, something's, like, stuff's going on in your life. Maybe there's been a diagnosis. Maybe there's been, like, issues. Like, you know, it's a rough patch, right? Like, people come over to your house, it's like, they go, oh, it's been rough, hasn't it? Let me pray for you, brother. You know what I'm saying? Like people feel that, you know, your kids haven't been fed for 7 days, and you know, no one showered for like 3 weeks. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just rough. Well, Jeremiah's been in this place, and it's a rough time. It is a really rough season. And often in that rough season, we will miss the fact that God is actually more at work behind the scenes than we give him credit for. Isaiah, who was another prophet like Jeremiah, different era, also spoke into seasons in Israel's life where they were going through really difficult times of disobedience and confusion and things like that. And he says this about stopping to behold, to take another look. Because when you do, Israel, this is what you conclude. Isaiah 45 says, clearly, You are a God who works behind the scenes. God of Israel, Savior God. I want to submit to you, when you behold to take another look, you will see that though it's not a God that it is working in the front of the scenes, He's actually working behind the scenes. You can't see it yet. Come on, are you out there? It feels like it's a rough patch. It feels like it's adversity. But if you take another look in your time of adversity, you are actually going to conclude that God is actually more at work than you give Him credit for. In 2014, Chrissy and I were just at work here in the office at church, and Chrissy got a call from Parkwood Primary School in 2014, and they said, you need to come down quickly to the school because Isaiah had a really bad fall. And we didn't know at the time the extent of how bad the fall was. We don't even really know, because for those of you that don't know, our youngest boy has special needs. He's got no language, very limited language, so he can't tell anyone what happened. And what we do know is that he might have trod on a ball and lost his balance and fell, and he was clearly in a lot of pain. There was shallow breathing, was whimpering. So Chrissy got to school and found him in that state, and knew straight away that she needed to get him to what was the emergency of PMH at the time. And they didn't know the extent of his injury until they cut the tracksuit pants of his leg and saw that his leg was bent, actually broken his femur. That's the main bone in the you know the femur, the main bone in the it was akin to like an accident, a trauma. In a car accident kind of injury, and so it was. I remember that being just such a confronting time, and the next, it's like, you know, I kissed Isaiah in the morning, and he went off to school, and the next time I saw him, he was in hospital, and they had this horrible looking splint and all of that. I actually got a photo of Isaiah in hospital. That was a big day for us. It was a rough day for us. And for many days he was in hospital, and the days became weeks, and the weeks became months at home of recovery. And we actually set up a bed in our living room. We only have a small living room, and we set up a bed in our living room just so we could do life with Isaiah in the living room. And we kind of just sat around the bed, and over those few months, it was a lot of care, high care, and toileting and all that was challenging. And so we'd lifting him on and off onto the wheelchair. And Chrissy was amazing in that whole period, but I was a mess. It was a really rough time. Talk about period of a rough time, right? Like piles of washing, and we ate a lot of takeout and takeaway in that season, and the floors, I don't think, were done for about 4 months, but it's all good. No harm, no foul. It's all good. But it was in that season where, in a real valley of my life, real low, because, you know, the lot of nights I would just sit there with him and I put my leg out, and the quiet of my breath, I would actually pray, God, I just pray that if I could exchange somehow his leg for mine. How many of you said that with your kids sometimes? Like, you see them suffer, you go, God, if I could just exchange my leg for his, you know, let that splint, horrible cast thing be on my leg and not his. And I saw how limiting and inhibiting it was for him. And it was in that time when his leg was in that cast that I was unable to see that God was actually at work until I stopped to take another look. As the months would roll on and he would get progressively, you know, scans and x-rays, it wasn't until I stopped to take another look. If I look at the cast, it would look like nothing was happening. But until I stopped to take another look, I could see that God was healing that bone miraculously. There was fusing together, and there was all these concerns that Isaiah would ever be able to walk properly again. Now I can't catch him. He is taller than me. You know what I'm saying? I want to submit to you today that in your time of adversity, even though it looks like a valley, even though it looks like a dark season, behold, take another look. Let God speak to you. Let God remind you that He's at hand. Let Him remind you. All you need to do is actually stop to take another look. And though it looks like prison cells at the moment, you better be sure that God is working behind the scenes. It's in these seasons of adversity, when we don't take another look, that we are most tempted to look at something different. It's in these seasons where things aren't working so good that we become most tempted not to take another look, but to walk away and look at something different. I'm not happy in my marriage. Jesus, give me another husband. As if that's going to solve your problems. I'm not happy in this church. Go to another church. I'm not happy in this situation. I'm going to find myself another situation. I'm not happy with this relationship. I'm going to jump to this relationship. The reason for that is because I think in the 21st century, we've actually trained our brains not to go back and take another look. We've trained our brains to keep looking at something different. We do this, don't we, with our phones? Or scroll. we've taught our brains to not to go back and have another look, but just move on. Look at something different. Whereas the Bible has always stopped us with that word, behold. Take another look. If you would just take another look. So many of us give up before we stop to take another look that God is at work. He is so close to the miracle that you're believing for. Imagine if the nation of Israel, as they walked around the walls of Jericho after once, twice, it's not really happening. Let's stop. Thank God they came back around again to that same spot. 5, 6, 7 times, finally, Jericho fell. I don't know about you, but you are this close to your Jericho moment. You just need to stop to take another look. Come on, are you out there? Maybe you're here today and you're so close to walking away from your breakthrough. I want to say this to you today. Stop to take another look. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it accounts for a man by the name of Elisha, who was a prophet. Elisha was so hated by the Syrians because he would like prophesy and give insight to the Judah and Israel kings about potential attacks that he would ward them off. And so the Syrians were so ticked off at him that they thought, we're going to kill this guy. He is giving away prophetically all our military secrets and we can't like conquer the Israelite nation. So what they decided to do was they decided to come and camp around him, surround the city where Elisha was. This was a rough day for Elisha. One prophet versus an entire army of chariots and horses and trained soldiers. This was not a good day for him. 2 Kings 6 verse 15 says this, and when the servant of the man of God, so here's Elisha and his servant, they rose early and went out. There was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots, and his servant, so Elisha's servant panicked, said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" Very good question. We've all asked that question in times of pressure. He is surrounded, and whenever we are faced with adversity, whenever we're seeing challenge, we're faced constantly with a flight, run, or stop and take another look. Elisha stopped, and he took another look. And when he stopped and he took another look, he started to see, even though in the natural there was an army of Syrian horses and chariots, behind that layer of Syrian horses and chariots was an entire army of angels, far greater than the natural Syrian army that was surrounded. And he says this, "Do not fear," to his servant, "for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." How would Elisha have known that? He would have stopped to have another look. And Elisha then prayed, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes, this servant's eyes, that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man and he saw. And behold, when he took another look, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. I want to submit this to you today. If you were to stop to take another look, you would see that there are more for you than against you. There are more for you than against you. But because you don't stop to take another look, all you see is the problem. But when you stop to take another look, you're actually going to see that the God that is behind you is bigger than the problem you're faced with. And this is what you need to catch with Elisha. The only way that he could have prayed for his servant to be able to see that there was more that was for them than against them was because he was prepared to stop and take another look himself. You will never be able to help and encourage someone in their time of need to stop to take another look that God is at hand, that God is working behind the scenes, that greater is he that is in you than he is that is in the world, and all of those sorts of things, unless you yourself are prepared to stop to take another look and get that revelation yourself. The world doesn't need us to preach more doom and gloom like the news reports. The world needs the church to stop to take another look, to actually see that there is great hope in Jesus, to see that there is great joy in Jesus, that he is great. We are more than conquerors. I need a resounding amen from my 4 p.m. I know Cork's excited. Unless we stop to take another look, we will miss the fact that God is more for us than the things that are actually against us. We need to take another look in times of adversity. I also think that we also need to take another look at the things that are great in our lives. We actually need to take another look at the things that are great in our lives. When was the last time you beheld how blessed your life is? Oh, PK, my life is not blessed. Yes, it is. How many? When was the last time you actually beheld how blessed your life is? Think about that for a moment. Do you know that most of the world envies how you live? Have a look around you. When was the last time you took another look and beheld the great church that you get to be a part of? Worship so freely in this, come on, in the city that you live in. You jumped in cars, every single one of you, with air conditioning inside your car to get to a climate-controlled auditorium where computers check in your kids and great leaders teach them scripture and impart so they can encounter Jesus. Come on, are you out there? With like world-standard musicians and singers that can actually sing and like amplification and multimedia. When was the last time you beheld? Come on. Unless you behold, take another look, you'll miss just how great you've got it. Oh, come on. When was the last time you just beheld our church and said, I'm actually in a great church? Do you know what I mean? Some days it might pay for us just to buy a ticket to see how easy it is to be a Christian in a country like Iran or Afghanistan or Syria or China. Then we're coming back beholding church differently. Come on, are you out there? Right? Even great things, we need to actually behold. Take another look. Remember that our eyes adjust to the familiarity of that which we're constantly faced with. And at times, we need to maybe stop, behold, take another look. Married men, you need to behold your wives. You need to behold your wives. Sisters, I'm batting for you right here. I need some big cheering from you right now, all the married women. Men, listen to me. No matter how long you've been married to her, it is for your benefit that you behold and take another look. And if you did, you'd realize that she was the best thing that ever happened to you. You would not be the man that you are without her. Some of y'all punching your husband said, Hallelujah, brother. Y'all asleep before the 4 p.m. now, wide awake, praising Jesus. Woo, child. Woo. If you would just behold your wives, you realize that she was the best thing that ever happened to you. Married women, I'm coming for you too. When was the last time you beheld your husband? Because if you stop to take another look, granted, there might be a bit more of him to behold these days than 20 years ago, but if you stop to take another look, if you actually beheld him, you would actually realize that he is a gift to you. What a legend. He has put up with you all of these years with all the mood swings and your crazy stuff. Like he has loved you. He has shown up for your kids day in, day out. You are married to a legend. See, sometimes when we don't behold, we don't stop to take another look, we might miss the very thing that God has given us to make us better. Even the great things. Come on, are you out there? Now maybe some of you need to do a Chrissy and go, darling, you're awesome. Don't go like, darling, you're a pain. Don't go, darling, you're awesome. Can I go a little deeper? Maybe if you've been journeying with Jesus a really long time, it would be a really great practice to regularly behold him again. Maybe you need to take another look at Jesus. When was the last time you beheld the cross for all that the cross did for you? When was the last time that in the eyes of your heart, even your physical eyes were closed, you beheld the face of Jesus, the very face that looked at your brokenness, that looked at your sin, that looked at your shame, and with one act of sacrifice redeemed you from the pit? When was the last? Come on, have I got an army of beholders for Jesus? Maybe we need to take another look at Jesus. I've been a Christian a really long time, 15 years, a senior pastor. I should be the guy that loves the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Bam, 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 bam. I should be like that dude. But in the last 2 weeks, I've been showed up by a hip-hop rap R&B artist telling people Jesus is king. What? And I was like reading Kanye West's latest album and the lyrics. And I actually felt the Lord actually say, you know, maybe you need to look at me again the way Kanye looks at me. Maybe we need to take another look at Jesus. The next time you have communion and you hold that little piece of bread between your fingers, just stop and behold that broken body so that you could be whole. The next time you hold that little communion cup between your fingers on the other hand and you take that sip, don't just go, oh yeah, quite sweet today. Last week,
terrible.
This week, yeah, it's good, it's good. Behold again the blood of Jesus. And all, come on, are you out there? Maybe, just maybe, the church needs to take another look at Jesus. You know, sometimes stuff of life just happens that kind of steals our beholding of who Jesus is. And in John chapter 21, the final chapter in the entire Gospels before we turn the pages, go to the book of Acts, we see Peter, Jesus' disciple, who denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus actually gave him a heads up, you know what I'm saying? How many of you actually would appreciate Jesus giving you the heads up before you stuff up? Sometimes I wish he would do that to me. It's like, at least you could have told me before I opened my mouth and said that, right? But Peter actually had that opportunity. Jesus said, Peter, you're actually gonna mess up 3 times. You're gonna deny me 3 times. To which Peter said, no. This was the ultimate I told you so moment. So Peter was so disappointed with himself, he actually goes back fishing, reverts back to his old name, Simon. And Jesus, who is now crucified and risen again, goes and finds him and stands next to him while Peter is fishing. And Peter, so caught up in life, hello, hi. So Peter, so caught up in his issues and his disappointment, actually doesn't even recognize that the Jesus he'd walked with for 3 years was standing next to him. So much so that if you read John chapter 21, his mate John actually yelled out, Peter, have another look, it's actually Jesus. And then suddenly Peter would have been fishing, beheld. And in fact, it was really quite funny. In John 21, you actually see that Peter has this moment where he takes another look and sees that it's Jesus. He actually puts the outer garment on, goes back in the water and pretty much baptizes himself and comes back out and says, Jesus, I'm a sinful man, and all of that sort of stuff. It's actually quite funny to me anyway when I read the Bible. But he stops to take another look, and Jesus then restores him. Cooks breakfast, cleans fish and stuff, gets dirty. The risen king. Wow. Wow. As we turn the next page, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Holy Spirit falls. Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches, 3,000 people get saved. Why? Because he beheld and took another look at Jesus. Maybe today, it's been a long time, you've walked with Jesus a long time, you've done some things that you're not very proud of. Maybe the stuff of life has just battered you around. Unless you behold to take another look, you'll actually not realize that Jesus is closer to you than you give him credit for. Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Time to take another look. In the Gospels, in Luke chapter 2, I love Luke chapter 2. We are introduced to it. Just this random guy, no disrespect to him, but he's like this character that just appears in Luke chapter 2. His name is Simeon. What we know of Simeon was that, well, not much, apart from the fact that the Bible describes him as devoured or devoted, and he was filled with the Spirit. And so we happen upon this account in Luke chapter 2 where Mary and Joseph have baby Jesus with them, and they are abiding by customary Jewish law, which is to take their son to the temple for circumcision. If you don't know what circumcision is, I'm not going to explain that to you. You need to Google that because we're on podcasts and all that sort of stuff. You can figure that out yourself. But here's Mary and Joseph, and they're just doing the customary thing. It's that time of the day, of the week for them to do it, and they allocate that time in the temple, and they're pretty much standing in line waiting for the priest, and he's pretty much just processing one baby boy after another. You know what I'm saying? And so we're in this account here, Luke chapter 2, verse 22. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord. That's a long way to say circumcision. And to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or 2 young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon. He was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So he's spirit-filled. He's devoted, a man of prayer. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. So here is Simeon, right? 400 years of silence, and he'd read all the prophetic books, and he knew the Messiah was coming. And the prayer of his heart being, God, I don't want to die before I see Jesus. Would you keep me alive long enough to see Jesus? Come on, that was his desire, that was his hunger, that was the prayer of his heart, right? And so here he is, and he pretty much stalks Mary and Joseph. This was before Facebook. Not looking at anyone. He stalks Mary and Joseph. He kind of figures out that that Mary and Joseph are taking baby Jesus to the temple to get circumcised, and he kind of waits and he watches them. You can almost see like he's waiting. He's going, oh, that's baby Jesus. Oh, wow. No one else. It was just another day in the temple, baby after baby. Everyone's just, it's all just babies. Overfamiliar with that moment. But here was Simeon. It's like, oh, wow. And they would get closer one after another. You know, next one. Like next one. It would creep up closer and it's like, wow. You know, bit of extra sauce in the 4 p.m., okay? Bit of extra sauce in the 4 p.m. Just for Cork and Phnom Penh as well. Let's catch this. I better get back to scripture because I'm going to get off track. Verse 37, moved by the Holy Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. That is the craziest thing ever, man. Like here's Mary and here is Joseph, and like they're coming up right up as they're about to just hand and put it down. Like Simeon literally, like an overenthusiastic auntie at church, just grabs the baby. Goes to the front of the line and grabs the baby straight out of Mary's arms. He is filled with delight. Everyone's going, what is this guy, crazy? And then he starts to say these things out loud in the middle of a very somber line, circumcision line. Says this, sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. In other words, I'm ready to die now, God. I've got Jesus. I've finally seen him. This is awesome. And he says this, for my eyes have seen, another translation, for my eyes have beheld your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Incredible. In a day when everyone was just treated every baby as common, one man called Simeon was prepared to stop to behold. And you can't declare who Jesus is until you first stop to behold, to take another look. Come on. And when you take another look at Jesus, it is inevitable that you will take another look at Christmas. Come on now. When you learn to behold Jesus differently, like Simeon did, out of all of the usual hoo-ha and the ceremony and the tradition it's just another thing to do, Simeon realized that this was no ordinary baby. In a year after year after year of Christmas after Christmas after Christmas, you can stop to behold Jesus. And as you behold Jesus, I can tell you now, you're going to behold Christmas completely differently. It could be the most spiritual time of the year for you. Because we can get to Christmas year after year, don't we? And just allow it to be just another Christmas. Like Christmas, I'm amazed. Christmas is actually quite a strange time of the year. You kind of get into the lead up to Christmas, like November, and then you spend pretty much all of November saying, I can't believe it's November. All of November, people just say that. I can't believe it's November. All of November. Leslie Pentel says that, I can't believe it's November. Next week, I can't believe it's November. Oh, John, I can't believe it's November. And then it's just another Christmas. And like Christmas, even in the church, it incites all manner of different reactions and emotional responses, even within Christians. Like you could like have Christians that completely really like dislike Christmas. Do you know what I'm saying? Like it's like, Christmas again. What a hassle. Like I'm talking like really dislike Christmas. Like on the scale of one to Kristen Willett, kind of Kristen Willett dislike Christmas, just for the camera. Right through to the other end where like, people put Christmas trees up in August and like the Mariah Carey Christmas album gets cranked in September all the way to February 1st week. You know what I'm saying? Like, and everything in between. And like Christmas can have all of these different things attached to it. Some pain, some joy, some happy memories, some not so happy memories, some meaningful things, some not so meaningful things, some tradition. All those things are good. But when we behold and take another look at Jesus, his power, his majesty, the fact that divinity comes to humanity, I can tell you now, you are guaranteed to take another look at Christmas. Christmas will mean something completely different to you. Christmas at its core is the gospel. Christmas at its core is people's opportunity to discover the greatest gift that was ever given to humanity. Christmas at its core is Jesus himself presenting God to the world, divinity made flesh. Wow! It's time to look at Christmas differently. See, when we behold to look at Jesus differently, we're going to automatically behold to look at Christmas differently. Little wonder in Matthew chapter 1 of the announcement, if you like, of that first Christmas night, if you want, you know, use that analogy, use that metaphor. The first words uttered by the angelic host on behalf of all of heaven to announce that first Christmas wasn't Christmas sale. It wasn't gift vouchers. You know what I mean? It wasn't even Christmas tree or Christmas lunch at Annie K's. It wasn't anything like that. It was this. Behold. Behold. Powerful word. Stop. Take another look. It's been 400 years of silence, but the Messiah is coming. It says, Matthew 1, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. For so long, all of the earth had pined for this God who was separated from them via a priest. And now all of humanity has this God. If they would just behold, this God is called Emmanuel, divinity made flesh. And so here at Nations Church, we're going to take another look at Christmas. And we're going to be the kind of church that beholds Jesus. Are you excited? Come on. And so on your seats are these packs that if you can grab them now. They're on your seats. It just says that word, behold. Inside are a whole bunch of things that are pertaining to this coming Christmas season. There are invite cards to all our events, and there are many different things in there that I will speak to you about in just a moment. You're going to hear about it. But the most important thing that you need to understand is that throughout the Christmas season, a few years ago, I asked the Lord, how can I bring kingdom into this seemingly increasingly commercialized season? To which I began to think about Christmas outside of God, Christmas without Jesus, can be a time where you're actually conditioned to think, getting. Makes sense to you? That we actually condition ourselves that Christmas time is actually our time to be getting. We, in fact, teach our kids that Christmas is a time for you to get. Like, we do this. We train them. We make them sit on big dudes in red suits in the shopping centers, and we teach them, why don't you tell little Johnny, why don't you tell Santa what you would like to get for Christmas? So we condition them to think that Christmas is a time for getting. The world tells us Christmas is a time to think about your own self-indulgence, being served and people doing things for you. Come on, are you out there? Christmas can also be a time where all you need to do is just don't think about anybody else. And so the Lord actually gave me a counterstrike to Christmas. At Nations Church, when we behold Jesus, we see that Christmas is nothing like the world tells us it is. It is our turn to stand up, to give, to help, and to bring. And so at Christmas, over the last 3 years, we've led our church to this new paradigm of expressing what Christmas really looks like to the world, that we're going to be giving beyond ourselves. Come on, that we're going to be helping people at Christmas time. We're so busy. We fill up our diaries with work parties and get-togethers and all those things. We're going to be helping people, delivering hampers and wrapping stuff for people that in our communities and places that we don't even have relationship with them, but we know that God loves them. We're going to be bringing people to hear the gospel. It is a time that the church actually ought to shine its brightest at Christmas. When we behold Jesus for who he is, we will behold Christmas differently. And we see that Christmas, when we put Jesus into it, it's about giving. Come on. It's about helping. And it's about bringing. What's most important that you need to know is that next Sunday across all our campuses, across all our services, is our Give Sunday, Give 19. What is Give Sunday? Well, a few years ago, the Lord actually spoke to me about the season of Christmas, and this whole thing, I really grappled even with, you know, when you're a dad, you understand how things work, and there's this whole idea of Christmas being a time to get, and I really felt the Lord say they lead our church to give. And next Sunday, as we have the last couple of years, will be our Give Sunday, where we are taking up a once-off offering for people that are not yet in our church. For all our local and overseas and global outreaches, people that are not, none of this money goes back to enhancing you and I. Makes sense here. It doesn't go to buying better cupcakes for us. Do you understand that? It's for all of the organizations that we partner with, that God has placed in our heart, all our initiatives that really go completely to reaching people that are far from God. And I just love the fact that at Christmas, it is so counterculture. I actually asked some advice from other church leaders about the wisdom of actually taking up a once-off offering so close to Christmas. And all of these leaders said, oh, no, that's the worst idea possible. It's like asking people to give so close to Christmas. But I really felt that God's wisdom is nothing like man's conventional wisdom. Over the years, last year, we took up $115,000 that went to initiatives to people that benefited people that you don't even know in countries you have never even been to. Come on, are you out there? And so next Sunday, we're going to be taking up our give offering. So you don't need to know any particular details on how to give just yet. But this is what I want you to do. I want you to take these packs home, and I want you to pray. All the information's inside in the brochure. Pray about what you and your family are to give. And I want you to cast your eyes on the screen now, because the two people on the screen are going to explain this far better than me. Can we give our team a big hand? That's awesome. So good. What is not mentioned in the clip is that you also find in your packs these tags that says God with us. It's from this passage in Matthew chapter 1, God with us and God with, and then just some lines where you can write the names of people that you're really believing for this Christmas. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to experience the love of God, that will experience God with them in their great time of need. And as you fill that out, you'll also find that our campus, and along with all our other campuses, have Christmas trees in the foyer. Hang this tag on that Christmas tree so that you know that across the lead up to Christmas, there's another six weekends to go, that every time you come to church, you need to be confident there are people that will be praying for all of those tags. And can you do that? How many of you are going to believe for someone to experience the Emmanuel, God with us, at this time of the year? Is that helpful to you guys? Can we give Jesus a big shout of praise? Come and stand to your feet. Everybody, come and stand to your feet. Come on, we're just going to worship. We're just going to worship. Just a moment. Come on, every hand just lifted right across this place. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to the Nations Church podcast. For more great content and updates, visit nationschurch.com.